Good morning. It is really great to see you. I'm thankful that we get to be together for a few minutes, so thank you for being here. Let me say just a couple of things before we get started. It is such a great blessing to be free. Let us not ever take that for granted. And as we think about the special nature of freedom, let us be always, always mindful of and thankful for the freedom that is ours in Christ. As He sets us free from the shackles, the bondage, the ugliness of sin. Let us be thankful for Jesus and what He gives us. A couple of things to say before we get going here. Number one, you know that a number of our young people from the youth group are traveling. They're making their way to Horizons, left bright and early this morning, so please be mindful of them, praying for them. And also, I wanted to share with you something. I got a message from David Hammer just this morning. Susan is doing well, obviously going to be under close supervision for a few more days. Lord willing, either Tuesday or Wednesday will be another test to see how things are going. But David wanted me to convey to all of you, their church family, how thankful they are for the love and the support that's been shown to Susan in this scary time for them. So thank you for that, and continue to be mindful of them and praying for them. What we want to do today is look at another passage here in Colossians chapter 1. In recent days, we've considered the significance of the word of truth. The Bible is our guide for living. The Bible is our guide for thinking. It's the Bible is our source. It's the place that we turn to consider all issues small and great. The Bible covers such things as, how to be saved, as well as how to think about social issues and moral issues. The word of truth is where we turn. We also most recently considered the significance of baptism, as it's talked about here in Colossians. The event that God chose to move us from the world into the kingdom of Jesus. Now today, we want to see what Colossians has to say about the significance of Jesus, looking at the man himself. It's in his name. That means his power and his authority. It's by his name that we're saved, Acts 4:12. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, John 14, verse 6. And so as Christians, what we do is we hold Jesus up and we give him the highest honor. But why? Why is it that he would say of himself that he's the only way? How is it that he's the truth and the life? Why is it that he is so special, so significant? Why is it that we hold him up and give him the highest of honor? Well, this passage in Colossians that we'll be reading from today helps to explain what makes Jesus so significant. Now, obviously, this won't exhaust every single thing that could be said about Jesus. But this will go a very long way in helping us understand just how we should think about Jesus, how we should feel about him, and considering the way he is of ultimate significance. The word of truth tells us not only how to be brought to Jesus, it tells us about who Jesus is and what makes him special. I appreciate so very much Terry reading this passage for us. But I want to read it again, and I want to go even further. As you see, our text is actually verses 15 through 23. And so I want to reread with you 15 through 20, and then also tack on 21, 22, 23, because I really want you to have this message as it flows all the way through, the way that it's been first given to us, as then we go back and look at it piece by piece and think about the special nature of Jesus, the unique nature of Jesus, what makes him so amazing and wonderful. He is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. By him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, the things that are visible and the things that are invisible. Whether it's thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he's now reconciled in his body, the body of flesh, by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, this is the passage that we're looking at, and we're going to think through very briefly, very quickly together today. We're going to go back and see some of these specific items that as Paul was guided by the Holy Spirit to reveal these things to us about Jesus, the things that the Lord himself saw fit to highlight and to emphasize. Part of what it is that makes Jesus significant is that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, verse 15. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. What Jesus does is he allows us to see the otherwise unseeable. Jesus allows us to see the otherwise invisible. Now we know, John 4:24, we know that God is spirit. And among other things, what that reveals to us, what that tells us, is that God is everywhere, existing in a way that's very different from us. Right here, right now, you can see, here I am. I stand here, I can touch these things, flesh and bone, I'm right here. God is different from that. God is spirit and is in all places. We're not laying our eyes upon him right here this minute, but we know he's in this place, he's in this next place, he's in that other place. He's spirit, he's in all places all the time. We know that he exists in a way that's different from us, but Jesus allows us to see that which is invisible. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 at verse 16, it says of God that God dwells in unapproachable light. Notice this, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. You see, he cannot be seen, but Jesus builds the bridge that connects us to the eternal. It's Jesus who allows us to see and to grasp what otherwise can't be seen. John chapter 1 at verse 18. Right after in John 1 verse 14, when it said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In other words, Jesus came to this earth and showed himself to us. It says in John 1 18 that no one has ever seen God. However, the only God who's at the Father's side, that is Jesus, Jesus has made him known. That's why Jesus said in John 14, verse 7, that if you'd known me, you've known the Father. He said in John 14, 9, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because when we see Jesus, we come to see and understand and grasp and know the invisible God. Think through some of these things with me. When we see Jesus Christ, when we see Jesus Christ, the master teacher, we understand something about God. When we see Christ, the master teacher, we understand that God wants us to know the truth. So when I read the Gospels and I see Jesus teaching, I see Jesus tired, and I see Jesus explaining and going again and again and again into the eternal truths, what that tells me is that God wants me to know the truth. When I see Jesus, the master teacher, I learn from him that God is in infinite in wisdom. You cannot plumb the depths of what it is that God knows. You cannot get to the end of his knowledge. And so when I read the Gospels and I see Jesus, the master teacher, I know that he wants me to know the truth, but I know I'll never, ever, ever exhaust all that he knows. I learn about the invisible God when I see Jesus. Then there's also this. When I see Jesus Christ feed thousands and thousands of people, I learn something about God. I learn that God can and also desires to take care of our needs. When I see Jesus Christ calm the raging seas that common men, regular men, strong men would say, this means my death. When I see Jesus Christ calm the seas, I learn about God that he cares so deeply for me that he will use his infinite power to calm the raging seas. Nothing's impossible for God. When I see Jesus Christ weep for Lazarus in John 11, I learn about God's love for me. I learn about the way God so deeply cares for us. Remember, they said of Jesus, look at that. Look how he's weeping. Oh, how he loved him. when I see Jesus on the cross, I learn something about God. I learn that God loves me and God wants me to be saved and God wants me to be with Him forever and ever and ever. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. When we see Him and learn of Him, we're finally able to see that which otherwise couldn't be seen. But not everybody's going to want to see this. Not everybody will see this. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and note this at verse 4. It says that in their case, the God of this world, that is Satan, the devil, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So many will not see Jesus for who He is, the way that He reveals to us, the all-powerful and perfect God. To know that Jesus shows us and connects us with the divine should fill us with awe and it should fill us with wonder. In fact, to see and to know about Jesus showing us the invisible Father should compel us to worship. Just like we've done today as we've sung songs from the depths of our hearts and we've prayed together. When we come to understand and know who Jesus is and the way that He shows us eternity, we should be compelled to worship. We should fall on our knees and worship the God of heaven. The goal of the Christian life is not just to spend a few precious moments together, as wonderful and as great and as necessary as these are. That's not what encapsulates all of the Christian life, not just a few moments on a beautiful morning like today. When we come to know who Jesus is and know that He shows us God, we should be compelled to humbly and loving obey this Jesus. The goal of the Christian life is to be conformed into the example and image of Jesus Christ. Jesus, as the image of the invisible God, shows us not only who God is, but He shows us who we're supposed to be. And so when He tells us here that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, I can say to myself, when I see who Jesus is, when I come to know what Jesus is about, I'm not only compelled to worship, I'm humbled. Because I know I've got greater heights to which I must strive, to which I must climb, because Jesus calls me to something greater, to something better. He calls me to love and act and obey the way He did. And so I see in Jesus the image that I need to portray to everyone else. He's the image. But also, not only that, we also learn from verse 16 that Jesus is the creator of all that we see. Verse 16, Colossians 1 says, by Him, it's by Jesus, that all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, things that are visible or invisible, and then giving a description of angels and all the hosts of heaven. He says, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all that heavenly host. He says, all things were created through Him and for Him. All that has been made was made by Jesus the Christ. John chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says, all things were made through Him. Without Him, not was anything made that was made. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 8, 6 says, yet there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist. And listen to this. And there is one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. One of the things we learn about Jesus, one of the things that makes Him significant, is special, is that Jesus is infinite and Jesus is matchless in His power. He made all that we see. He made all that we don't yet see. Think about this. The amazing world in which we live. Yesterday was one of those kinds of days that you could look out and see that amazing blue sky with the vibrant white clouds. It was incredible. You look at the blue skies, the white clouds, the sometimes pink, sometimes orange sunsets. You look at the majestic stars. You see all of these things in the heavens. And you know why the psalmist wrote in Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. And that's not even to mention the things like flowers and trees and mountains and oceans and birds and fish and all those other things that just scream the majestic power of Almighty God. He made those things. He made all those things that we see that ought to cause us to give Him glory. But he also made other things that we don't see. What do you think that is? He made all things that are both visible and invisible. He made all those things that we see and that we don't see. Well, that would include those things like those angels, those spiritual beings. He made those. The souls of men. I can look out upon this room and see all these people, and I can see flesh. I can't see your soul, but I know that you have one. I know I have one because the Bible tells me so. The Lord made those that we can't see. He also made things we can't see as of yet, like heaven and hell. In John chapter 14, verse 3, Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." The same thing is said in Matthew 25, 34. Heaven's a prepared place. The opposite side of the scale, Matthew 25, 41. "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, that place prepared, created for, made for the devil and his angels." Jesus made all these things. All this reminds me, when I think about the power, the significance of Jesus, as it says here, all things created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible. And then it says at the end of that, that all things were created through him. Note this, and all things were created for him. If all things were made for him, you know what that tells me? What that reminds me? I was made for him. I was made for him. Not just the mountains and the trees, not just the stars and the clouds. Those things were made for him to give him great glory. But I was made for him. I was made to know him, love him, serve him. I was made to give him glory. You and I have been made for the glory of God. We've been made to bear his image. We've been made to show the rest of creation God's matchless glory. If I realize that I was made for the Lord, what I'm going to seek to do is maximize my talents. I'm not going to let time go by. I'm not going to waste away. I'm not going to shrivel up. I'm going to be used up in the service of the Lord because I know I've been made for him. If you can take something as simple as a knife or a fork or just some type of a tool that is only really and truly being utilized to its maximum potential when it's being used for what it was made for. That same principle applies to you and to me. I'm only living to my greatest potential and only maximizing who I am when I'm being used in the way that I was made. And I was made for Jesus. I was made to think of him, tell others of him, live for him, be conformed to his image. We've been made for him. That's significant. Jesus is the creator of all things, including you and me. Then there's this. In verse 17, it tells us he's not only the creator of all things, he's also the sustainer of all things. Verse 17, he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. Quite simply, that means that Jesus allows existence to continue. In Hebrews chapter 1 at verse 3, the Bible says, speaking of Jesus, that he upholds the universe. Listen to that. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. Spoke the world into existence, and by his word the world continues. I want you to think about this. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 8, where after God has destroyed the world via a flood and all things are being recreated, Noah and his family are being placed there on the ground with the command to be fruitful and fill the earth. And the conversation that God has with Noah in making a covenant with Noah after the flood, this is what the Bible says in Genesis 8, beginning at verse 21. God says to Noah, "Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I've done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, it shall not cease." What that means is this: I will continue to hold all things together until the time of my return. It will remain so, seed time and harvest, day and night, it will remain so until the Lord Jesus comes back. And we know this is so because he wills it and he ensures it and he promises it. And so Christ prevents the physical world from falling into chaos and from just disintegrating, from being destroyed. He continues to protect and uphold it. But this is really the point I want to make. That when the Bible says here that all things in him hold together, not only does the physical world rest in his hands, but so do our very lives. Our very lives are held by him. It's Jesus who allows us. It's Jesus who enables us. to hold things together when evil and chaos and all those ugly things of our lives try to destroy us? Have you had those moments, those times where you thought, I can't go on. I need strength. I need help. I need guidance. I need something beyond, outside of me. You ever spoken these words with the psalmist? Psalm 63, verse 8. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. The psalmist said, I can't go through this without you, Lord. The psalmist said, I can't face this without you sustaining and upholding me. That was well before the time that Colossians was written, but it was living out this very message. In Him, all things hold together, including your life. Who among us can fathom going through life without Jesus? How many times have you heard someone go through something difficult, whether it was a prolonged illness or a death in the family, whatever it might be, and say, I can't imagine going through this without Jesus? What you're saying is, I understand that Jesus sustains this world. He not only keeps things from falling apart literally and physically, He keeps things from falling apart emotionally, spiritually, in my life. Jesus sustains the world, but I like to think of it this way. Jesus sustains even my little world. Your right hand upholds not just the world, your right hand upholds me. He's the sustainer of all that we see. He's the sustainer of us. And that is significant. But then there's this. He's also the head of the church. If you look at verse 18, He says He's the head of the body of the church. That means that He is the King, He is the Lord, and He is the Savior of that group of people that He has brought into His family. The ones we talked about last week, going from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of Jesus. He is Lord and Master. Now, Lord willing, we'll take a closer look at the significance of the church one day soon because it talks so much about it here in the book of Colossians. But today I want you to consider this. Jesus as head of the church. That means that He established it and He rules over it. That means, like Acts 20, verse 28, that the church was obtained with His blood. And what that means is He reigns supreme over it, so there's no earthly headquarters, there's no earthly mouthpieces that speak on behalf of Jesus like this. All there is those who use the word of truth to share that with the rest of the world. Outside of Scripture, there's no other body of doctrine. Outside of Scripture, there's no other place to turn. There's no other Lord. There's no other place. There's no other head than Jesus Himself. He's the one who decides. He's the one who leads. We look in no other place but to Him. So He's the head of the church. He's the head of those that are saved by His blood. But then there's also this. It says in the second part of verse 18, He's the firstborn from the dead. That's a strange phrase. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. Among other things, that means that He rose from the grave and that He was placed in a position of prominence. It doesn't mean, because you might be confused, now wait a minute, he's not the first one to ever rise from the dead. I know at least in John 11 there was old Lazarus. Jesus Himself brought Lazarus from the dead. That was before Jesus went to the cross. Going back hundreds of years before that, both the prophet Elijah and Elisha, they brought people back from the dead by the power of God. So Jesus isn't the first one ever to rise from the dead. How can we say He's the firstborn from the dead? That doesn't make any sense. You have to understand the language that's being used. This is figurative language that teaches a point. The resurrection of Jesus put Him in a place of prominence, as it says here, made Him preeminent over all others. There's some examples. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, God is speaking of the nation of Israel, and God says, Israel is my firstborn. We all know there were other nations before Israel, right? They weren't the first nation ever to arise out of anywhere. But God said, Israel is my firstborn. Israel gets a place of significance. Israel gets a place that is special. I will be their God, and they will be the ones that will be a light to the nations, showing the rest of the world who I am, bringing the Messiah through them. And so they got a position of special rank, preeminence. Israel's my firstborn. Then there's even David. You look at Psalm 89, verse 27. Psalm 89, 27. God says of David, I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Now, we all know David wasn't the first king of Israel. That was Saul. He wasn't even the firstborn in his own family, was he? He had numerous brothers older than him. But God said, I'll make David the firstborn of my kingdom. It was through David that the King of Kings would come. It was through David that all the world would be changed because, as we read in Matthew 1, Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David. And so God says of him, I'll make him my firstborn. He'll get the place of prominence. And so here in Colossians 1:18, when it says that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, that means that he is the highest and the most special of all. Acts 23:26, 1 Corinthians 15:20, Revelation 1:5, over and over, the Lord Jesus is referred to as the firstborn from the dead. That means that he was the one in the place of prominence, and he's the one that others would follow after. You and I follow after him, knowing that there's coming a day where we too will be raised in likeness of him. And so let us worship and let us praise the one who's been given such a special name, the one that we've sung about even this morning, the one who's been put in such a special place. He's the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead. And everything, he is preeminent. And then finally, it brings us to this. Jesus is also the peacemaker. Look at verse 20. In verse 20, it says, it's through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Jesus brings all people together. Jesus brings all people to himself. He had said that when I am lifted up off this earth, I will draw all men to myself. By his sacrificial death, by his unending and amazing, matchless love, he's going to draw people in to relationship with him. The blood of the cross changed everything. Because it's through his blood, Ephesians 1:7, it's through his blood that we have forgiveness. Jesus the Christ takes us from being alienated. Look at that next paragraph, verse 21. You were alienated. You were hostile in mind. You were doing evil deeds. You were lost and wicked. But he has reconciled us in his body of flesh. He takes us from being alienated. He takes us from being out there in the world doing evil things. To look at this description. He's made us holy and blameless and above reproach. Holy and blameless and above reproach. There's no way that you or I could ever describe ourselves as that on our own. We've fallen far too many times. We have stumbled far too many times. We've denied the Lord far too many times. We've rebelled against the Lord far too many times to ever say, I have made myself righteous. I am now blameless before the Lord. But the blood of Jesus can do that. He says there at the end of verse 20, peace by the blood of the cross. And what the blood of the cross accomplishes is that he makes us holy and blameless and above reproach. He makes us fit to come in and dwell before him. So he calls on us now to be faithful. If you'll just continue in the faith, if you'll continue to look at me, love me, follow me, no matter what else is happening, no matter all the other storms that are rocking the boat and trying to get you to fall away, he says, you steadfastly follow me and stand with me. Just be faithful. And so no matter the circumstances, you and I are not to give in, we're not to give up, we're not to lose hope. Because what he tells us here is that we who were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, because of the blood shed by Jesus, he's reconciled us in his body of flesh by his death in order to present us holy and blameless and above reproach. We can have peace with God, we can have peace with self, we can have peace with others only when we follow Jesus. Jesus is the answer. Look at this list. This is such a short list, but demonstrates the significance and the special, unique nature of Jesus. He is the image of God, the one who allows us to see the eternal. He's the creator of all that we see and know, and he sustains us in our circumstances now. He's the head of the church, so we look to him, follow him, listen to him. He's the firstborn among all, so he deserves glory because we'll follow in him. And he's the one who brings peace. It's his blood that allows us to be made whole and forgiven and cleansed of sin. He's the answer. The question becomes, have you been obedient to him? Have you been washed in that blood that causes peace? Have you been washed anew, taken by the Lord Jesus from the world into the kingdom? Do you live now in a way that says, I have faith in you, regardless of the storms that come and crash upon my home and that crash up my door, I continue to steadfastly see you, know you, and follow you. He longs to bring you in to himself. So let us together, collectively, let us bow before the most significant being that this world has ever seen, the only true and living God, Jesus, the Son, who loves us and gave himself for us. He is the significant one. If you need any help, he's the one to turn to and come to, if you just will, while together we stand and sing.